Well, it's good to be back in the house of the Lord this morning. Feel the wonderful presence of Jesus and to know that God is still on the throne. That's wonderful, isn't it? To know that God is still on the throne. You might have a king, Brother Lynn, that might be on the throne today, but he might not be on the throne tomorrow. But the priesthood of Christ Jesus is an everlasting priesthood. And God said unto the Lord, as a man taketh a garment and foldeth the garment up to lay it away, he said unto Christ Jesus, Thou, O Lord, being a Lord of lords and a King of kings, a priest of priests, he said, like a garment ye shall fold them all up and lay them away. Every great leader, every great king, every great power, Jesus will carefully fold it up and lay it away to become the great preeminence throughout eternity. For the Bible said, in that day he alone shall be exalted. No man shall be exalted in that day. No man shall be one with a great personality or a great talent or a great reputation. No one but Jesus. Jesus alone in that day shall be exalted. So then, I think that we ought to get on the way and start exalting him, don't you? I think since we're his subjects, we ought to praise his lovely name. There is salvation in none other name. Did you know that God, the great eternal Father, the great eternal Spirit, he never at any time recognizes another name. Never. There's one name that can bring you salvation. That's the name Jesus. And when you call the name Jesus in his presence, he has great respect for that name, and he'll give you eternal life. But you can call any other name, and it won't do you any good. So then we need to exalt his lovely name, praise his name, and raise his name up among the heathens, that all of the heathens might look unto him. He said, look unto me, even unto the ends of the earth, look unto me. I am the Savior, and besides me there is none. There is no other. I know not of any. I say this a lot of times in some churches. They try to preach a Trinity God, you know, as to an equality. But Jesus emphatically states in the Holy Scriptures, he said, I stretched out the heavens. I did it alone. I did it by myself. I did it alone. He said, I am God and there is no other. I know not of any. He said, who is my equal? I know not of any. So when they teach an equality of different gods, you know that that's heresy, because Jesus said, there is not any. Who is my equal? He said, I know not of any. I stretched out the heavens. It's the work of my hands. I did it, he said, by myself. There was no one there to help me. I did it all by myself. Isn't that wonderful? For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word stretched out the heavens all by itself. And the Word came forth and was made flesh. And the Bible says that he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible said he made the world, and he was in the world, and the world didn't recognize him, even though he that made the world was in the world. So then it's so wonderful to know that this lovely name of Jesus, this name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be exalted, to be lifted up, and to be magnified in all personality, in all flesh, should get out of his way and step aside to his wonderful praise and his honor and his glory, and should never try to be protruding or lift themselves up in any way so that God doesn't have to smite you as a fleshly being. For when you magnify your personality, you magnify your fleshly body, God will smite it, because the Bible said that which is highly esteemed in the eyes of men is abomination in the sight of God. Been many a man that has failed into evil and fell into wrong and fell into places of debauchery, and has been overtaken by Satan in iniquity because they lifted their personality up and thought too highly of themselves and not soberly according to the measure of faith that God had dealt unto them. And therefore they fell into a trap because they magnified themselves. And being fleshly, they caught the eyes of the public and became a celebrity and become a great figure, only to be turned into a place in the eyes of the public as a cesspool of iniquity. The same way with a woman, she'll paint her face, she'll magnify her body, she'll lift herself up, she'll primp, you know, and she'll work around with her hair and her face and the clothing and her body to catch attention, and she becomes protruding. And it isn't long before a demon spirit that's been working with her to do that will cause her to relate to the wrong thing, and then she falls into the great ditch. And she falls into a precarious place, and instead of being beautiful and famous and fabulous in the sight of God and in the sight of people, she becomes as a cesspool of iniquity, rejected and despised. So what we need to do is to exalt Jesus, lift up Jesus, magnify Jesus. God said to those of old, I've taken you, I've raised you up, I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. As long as they walk with Jesus, as long as they talk with Jesus, as long as they exalted Jesus and not their own selves and their own personalities, they were great and they were mighty and they become fabulous men of renown. But in the day that they noticed their own personality, even Saul, in the day when Saul began to think that he was something, thought that he was great and he was mighty, God took him down. As long as he was little in his own eyes, God blessed him. And as long as he followed the word of God, God blessed him. But God said concerning Saul, as long as you followed the word, you know you was all right. Samuel said, as long as you did the word of God, as long as you followed the word of God. And so it is with every person of today, as long as you followed the word. But Samuel said to Saul, said, because thou hast rejected the word of God, God has rejected thee from being king over Israel. And so it is when people reject the word of God, when they try to cut corners, when they try to manipulate, when they don't want to go on to a full reward, when they don't want to fully conform to the ways of Jesus and fully love the Lord and fully be his servant, or surrender to him fully, it is then at that time that they manipulate and they reject the word, and then God rejects them. But folks, if you walk after the word, if you love the word, if you bathe your heart in the spirit of the word, if you want to conform to the word, if you desire to be one with the word, if you'll accept the loving word of Jesus and not change it, not alter it, but just accept it just exactly like it is every jot and tittle. Jesus said, if my word abide in you, you abide in my word, you can ask what you will, I'll do it. Whatever you want, you can ask. And he will do it. He promised, and he will do it. But you've got to love the word of God. You've got to love it with all of your heart. Love the word of God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your soul. The Bible said, love thy neighbor as thyself. The word there, love thy neighbor as thyself, indicates be considerate of thy neighbor. Be considerate of the needs of thy neighbor, even as you are considerate of your own needs. Consider your neighbor and his feelings and his needs, even as you consider your own needs and your own feelings. Folks, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody loved their neighbor as theirself? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, if I love my neighbors myself, I'd be giving him what I've got, and then what would I do? Well, if you loved your neighbor as yourself and somebody loved his neighbor as theirself, then the one that loved you as their neighbor would take care of your needs while you loved somebody and took care of their needs, and everybody would be happy. Somebody would say, well, what about the man that was the last one on the line? Well, God would take care of him. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He's the last one on the line. The last, the first. And the Lord takes care of him so he can take care of somebody, so that somebody can take care of somebody. He washed Peter's feet, said, now you wash somebody else's feet. So it's just a wonderful, glorious, glorious salvation and a glorious plan that cannot fail. The Bible said, form a chain, for the land is full of bloody crime. We've got a chain prayer here where they pray around the clock. The land is full of bloody crime. You need to form a chain. You help your neighbor, and your neighbor help his neighbor, and his neighbor help his neighbor. And in the event that one should stop, then the chain is broken. So then don't let it be you that breaks the chain. Don't let me let it be me that breaks the chain. But let each one of us do our very diligence to not break the chain. The great man Abraham Lincoln one time said that a chain is no stronger than its weakest link. And that's true. No matter how strong the chain is, in every link, at the weakest point, That is the strength of your chain. So let's remember that. Let's love one another. It's good to see Brother Finley and the wife back today. I see the little ones. I got 4 children, haven't you, brother? He has left his place of abode just recently so that he can go down into the areas of Douglas and do a work in Douglas. Yes, it's really something. The Lord has tried for a long time now to do a work down in Douglas. And we was given a piece of property, a church, and whatever down there, that was worth $50,000. They gave it to us. And there was a preacher there at the time, if you remember, was pastoring. And he was real influential. And they up and they wanted to give their properties to Little Bethlehem. And then afterward, they kind of fell out with the preacher. And they decided that maybe they'd made a mistake. Of course, that was their livelihood, and that was their living, that was their life. That was, they'd spent years doing that, you know, trying to get enough money together to buy that little place. So they came up to have a talk with me. And when they come up, they were so nervous and tore up because they didn't know how to approach me. And they were talking in circles. And finally, I just kind of broke in. I said, what you'd like to do is have your property back. Isn't that right? And they just lit up like a bulb, you know, and said, yes, sir, that's what you wanted. I said, no problem. No problem. I gave their deeds to their astonishment. I gave them their deeds, gave it to them, and they walked right out with it, and they were just tore all up. But nevertheless, God was doing something in the giving of the deed and in the receiving of the deed. So that means that that area officially belongs to us in Christ. And that had to do with the lost and the found as to that which was and that which was lost and yet to be found again. And the Lord tried a time or two to do a work there, and somehow it wasn't successful, or the individuals that was doing the work somehow didn't comprehend his full desire. So all of a sudden our brother has a night vision, and in the vision he's in that area. And coming from the place that he came from at that time, that has to do with Dallas, Texas, it is very outstanding, very significant as to a typical thing and as to a redemption. And so then he is going into that area. He has given up his job and given up his place to live. And they've already drove down into that area. And though they haven't found a place to live yet, they've drove down there and they are considering moving into that area, and I believe Monday. So they're considering the work of the Lord in that area, and they're considering moving down to where that they can start something there for Christ. And of course, it's for sure that somebody will meet him and give him all the news when he gets there, and they'll tell him who is and who ain't and what he ought to do and what he ought not to do. And if he wants to prosper, you know, just how to follow them, and everything will be all right. But I've got a feeling that he and his wife are people of experience, and that it's not going to be that easy to sway them, that they'll do a lot of listening and maybe they won't perform too well at the first. This, of course, is inspiring to me to see somebody go down in that area, because they really need help. They desperately need help in that area. There's some wonderful people in that area, and they need help. And folks, this is what it's all about. I was relating a vision last night to my wife. Somebody had told it to me. They had a vision to where I'd gotten numbers of our people together, and they had kind of gotten into a circle, maybe a large circle. And they said they noticed that birds was just coming down out of the air everywhere. They said they noticed as the birds came down that my people continued to encircle the birds. And when our people formed a ringlet about the birds, that all of a sudden the little birds began to act like soldiers. And said all of the birds, from the least to the greatest in size, begin to drop into line like in ranks. And they begin to form as it was like a doorstep because of being small, large, and larger. And he said he looked at it and he marveled when he looked at it. Said he marveled. Said because he said, look at those little birds. Said they're standing up like little soldiers. which is really fascinating because the Bible likens his people to birds. Even those that are fallen, that's not the people of God, he likens them to every unclean and hateful bird that's been caged up by religious denominational activities, saying they become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, and he brings his people out. Brother Branham spoke about the little birds, the birds that he saw in the vision as they were flying along, some one size and some another. But I'm sure that that has a great significance. God's doing some wonderful things, and I can see something in it. I'm sure that you can see something in it. I wonder sometimes if you or if I see exactly what the Lord's doing to the fullness, to the extent of so many great, wonderful things. I said the other night, Paul had much revelation. He said, because of my much revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, because of my much revelation. And even with the revelation that he had, he was very humble to say that though I have vision and revelation, yet I doubtless shall come to more vision, more revelation. So I wonder just how much you and I see. You know, I wonder just how much we see. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Some brother was telling me that a brother over in Tennessee had had a vision, and this brother had seen Brother Branham. He's a Brother Branham follower, and said that, I believe it was Brother Emerson. Brother Emerson that had the vision said in the vision he had come up to a gateway, and Brother Branham was standing outside the gateway and did not go in through the gate. And said he said to Brother Emerson, or the brother, if that's the one, said he said to him that, said, I can't go any farther, or I can't take you any farther. That was the essence of what was told. And said that inside of the gate, there was another voice that spoke and said, come on in so I can take you farther. Said, I can take you farther than you've already gone. Whereas that is true when we as the ministry take people as far as possible, then the Lord Jesus speaks from within. And that voice says, come on in, I can take you a little farther. The Lord can always take us farther into the wonderful, wonderful mysteries of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's wonderful to be a Christian and know that even with boundaries and limitations, that Jesus is still the Almighty, and that he can take us on into the wonderful places of the mysteries of Christ. A lot of people, you know, they don't consider the mysteries of God. They haven't really missed anything to the extent that their appetite has never been exposed to the greater things or the greater foods of life. But to them that have had their appetite exposed to the revelation of Jesus, it's like a man that has come to understand the taste of steak and learns to differentiate between just regular meat and steak. So a person has never come to know that. They don't have a hunger and a thirst. They're not missing out on anything to that degree or extent. But we that have come to know the lovely, wonderful mysteries of Christ, we cannot be satisfied with anything less. So we're hungering and we're thirsting after the marvelous things of God. And our appetite has been exposed to that that has to do with the upper way of life, or the greater way of life, or the supremacy of life. Therefore, we're not satisfied on a lower level of life. A lower level of life won't do it. How many of you know that there's a difference between one echelon of life and another level of life? There's a difference. See, and if you've been exposed to one, if it is of a greater place, then you can't be satisfied with anything of less degree. A man that's born, as we say, with a silver spoon in his mouth, he has the horses and the chariots at his command. He can go anywhere in the world he wants to, eat what he wants to. He has praise and honors and glories. He cannot be satisfied with just going out doing the common things of life. It torments him because he has been raised to a place to demand a certain amount of respect. He doesn't have that in that other level of life. It torments him, and he cannot stand it. Whereas it's a good thing for people that are in that life if they can make contact with Christ Jesus and come down to a low level of life as to wash a servant's feet, to humble themselves, to receive, that is, that we receive of his greatness, even as he received of the Father. That is, through the humility that he projected, it gave us an example. It's good if we can do that if we've been in the upper place of life. But naturally speaking, without Christ, people commit suicide. They've been known, I heard of a case, it hasn't been too far back, where a rich son had to come down from that place because of, I don't know whether he was the father and the people boycotted against him or what, but he took his life. He couldn't stand it. How do you understand what I'm saying? It's so good to be a Christian. How do you know it's good to be a Christian? I kind of lost you there, didn't I? Pick up your spirits tonight and tell some of you guys, clear lost. You remember what I was talking about? So you don't know that, Brother Pike. Yes, I do, because I can tell the spirit just as if you turn a light off. But you know why you did that? That's people. People are half alive in what they're listening to. You know, I'll be talking to somebody sometimes about something that's real serious, and just out of a clear blue sky, they'll start talking about something else, and I'll know it never did register. They never did see what I was saying. As far as their natural eyes, they saw me, but as far as their eyes of comprehension, they never did see me. So then what was we talking about? The revelation of Jesus Christ, the deep things, the mysteries. See, now we can get back on the boat and go again. Anyway, it's so wonderful to be a Christian. I love you. I really do love you. I love people anyway. I just love people. God has put a love in my heart for people. The song says, brown and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. God loves the people of the world. I love people. They're all dear to me. You're very dear to God. And the beautiful thing about God is that not one person has to take a back seat to the things of God. You see movies, and in the movies there's a main player, and he usually gets all the glory and the praise. But with God, there's only one main player. Just one main player. He's never had but one main player. In the episodes of life and in all that he's done, Brother Finley, he's never had but one main player. And you say, well, who is that main player? That main player is you. It is you. Because his main player is Christ. And Christ in you is the hope of all of that glory. So Christ uses you as the main player. And you have the preeminent role of your life. And your life is a great scene in this world. It's a great program and it's a great play. And you're the main player. And Christ in you makes you the great, wonderful preeminence of the role of your life as to what you will accomplish, as to what you will do, as to how much glory you will receive. He said, David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote and give you a name like unto the great men of the earth. I've made you to ride upon the high places of the earth. He says to you and I, if we will delight ourselves in him, he will give us the desires of our heart and he will make us to ride upon the high places of the earth. Christ in you, the hope of that wonderful glory. But I taught a little bit concerning entering into his glory. Because I thought maybe this morning should we talk a little bit, or maybe somebody else should talk. Every how it goes, if we talk a little bit, we'll talk about entering into glory. But it's so beautiful to talk about glory. The Bible said Moses and Elijah, Jesus appeared in glory with them on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were in glory. And that was wonderful because I speak of his glory. I speak of his glory. You that can't stand with me 1 hour, Jesus said, watch with me 1 hour, you can sit down. I can feel somebody's spirit now thinking, you know, well, you didn't say a lot of good things and we enjoyed it. Let us sit down now. So I guess I better let you sit down. You can sit down. Has it ever occurred to you that when you sit down, I keep standing? That I stand through the whole service usually? So I'm not really as rude as it appears. I've been an example. So, well, you have to stand up. No, Jesus sat down when he was teaching the people. He'd sit down on a rock, sit down in the boat. I don't have to sit down. I could bring me a chair up here. I'd be in order. But anyway, speaking of glory, these men appeared in glory. But I spoke of a glory that belongs to him. And that glory that belongs to him is the glory that Elijah and Moses entered into. And they were seen with him in glory. There he was seen, and his raiment glistened. If you'll study that real close, you'll find out that they appeared in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be in glory, don't you? Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll sing and tell the story of him on high. Do you really want to live in glory? I want to live in glory. We think of that song, The Glory Land, The Glory Land Way. I want to be in glory. Okay, now I can be in glory if I want to be in glory. But how can I be in glory? I can be in glory by having Christ Jesus in my heart. For he is the hope of my glory. Without him, I don't have any glory. For the Bible teaches that he alone hath been made heir to the glory of God. In that he is heir to the glory of God, he alone is my hope of entering into glory or having glory. So then he is my hope of glory. Christ within you, the hope of glory. If you don't have Christ within you, then you're not of his. Therefore, you do not have a hope of glory. So let us enter into the rest of the Lord, and let us be like Moses and Elijah. Let us appear with him in glory. A lot we could say about that. Maybe the interest might not be strong enough. I felt a keen interest until just a minute or two before I let you sit down, and I felt it drizzle like that. I felt the carnal mind come back into a number of people, and I could feel it sweep over the audience. And I try to watch the moving of the Spirit so as if I feel that, unless something happens that is just a freak sort of a thing, I know that I'm not to minister to you, that I'm not to try to tell you the mysteries, that I'm to exhort you or have somebody else to minister to you. And that way, God feeds all of us. He gives us the milk of the Word to feed his little lambs, which is very important. A lot of people don't come to church enough to be real soldiers of the cross. They're just little babes. And when they do come to church, in church and out of church, they're still real carnal-minded. They don't have very much strength. And you're reckoned for as to your age or size by strength. As to your strength, so is your age and size. If you faint in the day of adversity, then you are as a child. You don't have much strength. If you have the more strength, then that means that you are older in the Lord as to filling a place of a high degree, or as to more of a leadership, or as to growing up into parenthood. So I felt that move over the audience, even though after I said something with just a slight reproof, the atmosphere changed and the presence of the Lord came again in its fullness. See, people can tell that follow God. I don't have to be a preacher, but especially a preacher has discernment. If he didn't have discernment, he couldn't be a preacher. Just like a doctor, if he didn't know how to diagnose a case, use an x-ray to show the conditions, he couldn't be a doctor. Peter preached to them, and while he preached to them, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost fell upon them that heard the word. And I can be speaking to you like this morning and speaking to you, the Holy Ghost has already fallen over the congregation. And when it falls over the congregation, it takes them into kind of like a spellbound, concentrating frame of mind. A lot of people feel like that the Holy Ghost hasn't fallen unless they feel a verbal inspiration as to the quickening of the nerve sensation. But that's not right. See, the Holy Ghost can be there and you may not feel nothing except a great state of reverence and respect or interest. See, the Holy Ghost can come with discernment and you'll be discerning and you might not feel nothing and the others might not feel nothing. So it just depends. But there is the verbal inspirationing of the quickening of your mortal genetics to stimulate us. Like the little boy that's got his hand on the string tied to the kite. When the wind blows, he gets a tug, and he knows that the kite's still up there, though it might be out of sight. I've done that when I was a little boy. I've flown my kite out of sight a number of times. My mother and daddy worked in the mill, just common people, and they'd bring me home a ball of string, a great and big one, till I could take, look like 40 minutes or an hour to let the string out. It'd be out of sight. And then when it would get out of sight, I'd still have a half a ball of string and I'd just keep letting her go. But I'd know it was up or I'd tie it up overnight to my window, you know, around where my bed was. If I wanted to, I'd just ease it through the window and tie the string and let it fly all night long. I said that to say this. God does give a verbal inspiration and a quickening of your mortal genetics. The Bible said, if the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall by his Spirit also quicken your mortal body. By the same Spirit that he used to raise up Christ. But this he gives to let us know in the natural that there's something nearby. For the children, that thrills the children. You ever had a little baby on your knees or on your lap, you know, and you'd stick your head on his side of his head and you'd pull on his hair or you'd rub him a little bit and he'd just giggle and he'd hide his face from you and he'd look back and giggle at you and just laugh, you know. Well, that's the way God does with the babies. Jesus took the children on his knee. Said, suffer these to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Unless ye become as a little child, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. That is to be malice, in malice be children, in understanding to be men. Until we can come to the place to where we have great understanding as men, when we are doing something for God and that we just become his children, when there's malice, just to forgive and forget, we'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. I said this a number of times, and I'll repeat it before I change the order of the service. Jesus said, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he said concerning those little children, he said, and they do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Which, as I say again, those little children, God meant by what he said through Jesus that their little spirits were still in heaven. A little child's spirit is still in heaven. It has never left heaven. It has never left the presence of the Father. It is innocent. If the little spirit departs from the body, it will automatically be in heaven, be in the presence of the Father. It cannot be lost. People that teach children go to hell, they don't know what they're talking about. They're vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, having strong delusions. So the little children, Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven, I do say unto you that their spirit, their face, does always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. So then their spirit will not be accountable until it comes to the knowledge of sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. Until they know what good is and what wrong is, they cannot sin. They cannot sin against God. He said, but Brother Pike, they're born into sin. I know they're born into sin. But in that they're born into sin, they still cannot sin because they do not know right from wrong. He said, well, when do they become accountable? When they know right from wrong. Some mature quicker than others. To know to do good and then not to do it, it is a sin. To sin is to lose your soul. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then, it is true that we all are born into sin. We're all born into sin. But we're also born again as Christians. When we become born again, we're born out of sin. We're born out of the world of sin. Therefore, we are again like the little child. Jesus said, lest you become as the little child. That is, you enter into another world and then you're innocent because you're not accountable for you've not grown up into spiritual parenthood. Therefore, in that you're not accountable, you are innocent. You become as the little child that is born into the natural. So you're dear children in God, and you desire the sincere milk of the word as dear children, that you might grow thereby. So you are then little children, and you are free from sin, because you are born out of the world of sin into the world that hath no sin. Little children have no sin. They have no sin. So their face beholds the face of my Father. That is, they never have left the presence of the Father to sin, because he's never rejected them, and that they've never become accountable. But little children, let me say this to you, even little children, the Bible said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings he hath perfected praise. Even to the little children, those that would be considered sucklings, them that can hear what I'm saying, even to little children, you know, you ought to learn to obey your father and your mother, to honor them and to do the things that's right. For the Bible said the first commandment with promise is, children, obey thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth that the Lord thy God giveth thee. Which means the first word of God is to a teaching that gives consolation or promise, the first commandment, that gives you a promise of something, that gives you a promise of something that you immediately can take hold of. The first commandment is to honor thy father and thy mother. He said, and I'll make you live a long time. Honor thy father and thy mother. This is a commandment I give you with promise. And the promise is, I'll make you live a long time. But if you don't do this, he said, you'll shorten your days by your disobedience. So then let's be good spiritual children likewise. And let us as spiritual children honor our parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord, the writer said. That way you can receive eternal life. That's a commandment with promise. A long life. But otherwise you shorten your days by your disobedience, or you lose the long life that God has given you in the spirit, even as a child loses his long life in the natural because of lack of submission and conformity. Let me say this, and I am going to change the order of the service. First of all, let's just think like this. In the day we're living in, they say, statistically speaking, that more young people are dying than elders, that they're losing their life faster, at a faster rate than the elders, which is absolutely unbelievable. That couldn't hardly be, only in a phenomenal thing, a freakish sort of a thing. Because aged people are made to die, and you're made to live as young folks until you live your life out to be aged so that you will die. You know, the seed reproduced, put in the ground, whatever. But you know what's causing the youth to die? What's causing them to die? It is because they are a sinful and an adulterous generation. This is that generation that Jesus spoke of that is adulterous. Men and women dress in such a way so that they'll lust after each other. It's an adulterous generation. And they commit adultery with each other in their heart. And they marry one time and two times and a number of times. It is not just an adulterous thing in our generation. It is an adulterous generation. This entire generation is an adulterous generation. So then we have in our day a sinful and an adulterous generation, and people, that is the youth, are being killed by the millions, dope addicts and whatever. They're dishonoring their bodies between one another. The Bible said because they had not a love for the word of God, the truth. God has turned them over to reprobate mind and let them dishonor their bodies one with another, letting the man leave the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. And they're doing the things that's degraded and abase. And they have turned to the same thing that Sodom and Gomorrah turned to when God destroyed the place. And they are legalizing those evil practices. And that means that this generation is abhorred in the sight of God. Though they say they're religious and they have God, and though they confess to be the chief leaders of all generations, yet the Bible says that they're wretched. God's terminology of them is not that they are righteous, but rather that they are wretched. And God's terminology is that they are blind. And God's terminology is that they are miserable. they're spiritually blind. And the Bible said they'll not see when good cometh, because the god of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded their eyes that they might not see. And they are blind. And they don't see the good things. And God said, not only are they blind intellectually to the extent of the eyes of their understanding, can't see the things of God, walking in darkness. God said concerning his people, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. That is, from the intellectual human reasoning of the educational world to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the revelated word of enlightenment, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width, or the length of the wonderful truths of God, the immeasurable things of God that are spiritual and that are eternal. And so this generation is a wretched generation. God said you are wretched, not righteous. He said you are miserable. Though the charismatic group, they shout and holler and dance, and even some of the Pentecostals and some of the Baptists, and they want you to think they've really got the victory and they've got God, but I tell you, they haven't. They haven't. You say, how do you know? Because while Moses was away on the mountain getting the revelation of the Lord Jesus, Aaron had built him a golden calf, and it was taking up an offering. And all the shouting and hollering was over the offering. That you say that you are rich, your high steeples and your cathedrals and all of your pretty clothes and finding your place in preeminence in the societies of today and becoming part of Satan's dominion and domains, even as Daniel was called in Babylon, to a high place of degree. Whereas there are some out there that's like Ruth, like Esther, that's raised up for the purpose of converting the whole system at the time that God makes the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God. So then, I said all those things to say this. They were taking up an offering. They were building a golden calf, making a golden calf. They were having a shout and good time. When Moses came down, he heard a shout. And he said, what is this I hear? I hear a shout. He said, truly it is a shout, but it's not a shout of victory. It's not a shout of victory. That is, the Bible speaks of the faith that overcometh the world. Even the victory, he called it. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. But they didn't have any faith in God. They had murmured against Moses. They'd complained against Moses. They'd done everything contrary. They were had turned themselves into reprobates. And it was not a shout of victory. It was just a shout of enthusiasm and dancing in the flesh as they're doing today. And a lot of it is over lying signs and wonders, because there's nothing real taking place. That's why the whole world is leaning on doctors today. The whole church world is leaning on doctors. They're not going on in faith because they don't have the victory. But they're leaning on doctors in the church world more than anybody else, seemingly. They're leaning on doctors. But what will you do in that day when the Bible speaks of it like this, that in that day there shall be no healing medicines? I've said this a number of times. Healing is not in medicines. Healing is in God. So that when the medicine is given as to an age of healing, it means God is healing through medicine. That through the days of grace. If that is not true, then when God takes the blood off the seat of atonement and the grace of God is gone, and there's no healing in medicine, where did the healing go? The medicine is still there. You understand what I'm saying, folks? All those medicines, those comforts, those convenience, those things that make allowance for your shortcoming and this generation's shortcoming, that's the grace of God to give you time to repent and give you time to turn away from the evil things that the church may develop, that you might come into the full knowledge and the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. But if you procrastinate when that grace is gone, then there is no grace to you. Because I say this again, there is a grace that is unto salvation. That grace speaks on this means. That grace says, and the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, that is the gospel to every creature, unto all men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that they should live soberly and righteously in this present world. That is the grace unto salvation. But there is another grace that's going to come to an end, and that is a dispensational grace that makes allowance for your wrongs. So long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, it'll be there. When the blood is moved, that grace will be gone, and the judgment of the Lord will fall upon you as it did upon Israel when the earth opened up and swallowed them up. So then we're back to the major theme of our thought. And that is turning from darkness to light and coming into the honor, the praise, and the glory that you receive by magnifying Christ. For the eyes of the Lord are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. It's going to and fro, looking for the upright in heart, that it may show itself strong, or he may show himself strong in their behalf, or in the behalf of the upright in heart, to give them the desires of their heart, to do all things for them and on their behalf. So then it is up to you to let God bless you and for Christ to live in your heart and to receive the praise and honor that comes from God to you. And God praises you. And God praises you. And God loves you. And God subjects himself to you, saying, command thou me concerning the works of my hand. That is, I've given myself through sacrifice and commitment by Calvary, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to where I cannot change my mind. Say, can God change his mind? The Bible said in the days of Moses, he was going to do a certain thing to Israel, and then he repented and didn't do it. Can he really change his mind by foreknowledge? God saw that he wasn't going to do it to start with. But he come down to a man's level to make him think as a man concerning him, to think of him as one that could change his mind. Because God cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he does communicate through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a man on our level, as to change of mind and heart, as to our doings being the cause of the change and not his. So then the Lord praises us. The Lord submits himself unto us. The Lord says, command thou me concerning the works of my hand. How can I command him? By doing the things that please him. Hereby I convince my heart, I persuade my heart, then my heart believes, though it's deceitful above all things, it's wicked, and no man can know it. Yet if I do the things that please God, I persuade my heart, I convince my heart. My heart hath confidence toward God, and I know that he hears me. And the Bible said, if I know that he hears me, then I know that I have the petition I desire him, because I do the things that please him. So convincing my heart causes faith to come up. Faith commands God, or brings me the desire of my heart. So you can be the hero, you can be the preeminent one, you can be the great one that plays the role of your life. No other person can play the role of your life. Job played the role of his life, and he was the great hero of his life. Abraham played the leading role of his life, and he's the great hero of his life. Elijah played the leading role of his life. And Paul played the leading role of his life. Mary played the leading role of her life. And Anna played the leading role of her life. What will you do with your life? The question was asked, what will you do with Jesus? Some said, crucify. And that's what you do when you turn to the flesh. You literally crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame, even after he died for you. So, coming to the close of the thought here, God praises us. How does he praise us? If I praise Brother Taylor, the Bible says the preparation of my heart is from God. Preparation of man's heart is from God. If somebody praises you, God prepared their heart to praise you. Thus it was God, creating the good and the evil, having his way in both, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Can evil come to a city, and I have not sinned it, saith the Lord. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. God delivered them out of them all. Wish we had time this morning to elaborate on that very thing right there. But being afflicted does not mean that you're unrighteous. You're learning obedience. Maybe you haven't done anything wrong, but you're finding an obedience to a greater status of living and going on to a greater life where you would be a transgressor if you were not taught that and not brought into those sufferings. So then to obtain that high place, moving into that glory by means of suffering, as I said the other night, that's the only way to do it. Should not Christ have suffered and entered into his glory? And we're not going to go into that except just to say a word or two here, because we have it on tape where we ministered Friday night. But we all have a glory by predestination, and that glory we must enter into. I say again, not that we obtain his glory through our own suffering. If it be so, then we should do penance and crawl on our knees as they do in Guadalupe and other places, going to idols. Not that, because we obtain our riches, our splendor, our magnificence, our eternal life, our wealth, our healing, our health. We obtain it by his sufferings. But at the same time, once we're born again through his sufferings, and once we enter into this great life and we're belonging to him, then we start a submission and a conformity as to self-denial, and that is our suffering, to redeem our body to that which the soul hath received and which the body is due to receive by the virtues of Calvary. So we start submitting our body, and that is a suffering, self-denial. For they that have suffered have ceased from sin, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to enter into whatever glory was given you by the foreknowledge of God through his predestination. As to the early church, they suffered to the extent they wanted a full reward. You can't have a partial reward. Paul said, strive to get a full reward, as we ministered Friday. So then, to enter into your glory by foreknowledge, as to whatever measure God decreed that it should be, by foreknowledge, seeing your own sovereignty of life, as to what you would submit, as to how much you would submit, as to what means or measures you would submit your body, as to how extensive, God gave you a measure of glory. For we are moved from glory to glory, and the Spirit of God, which is glory, is given unto us by measure. For God is glory, and Jesus Christ has the fullness of that Spirit, which is the fullness of glory. And every man, according to his submission, receives it according to measure, that we may appear in glory with him. That is to say, appear as a millionaire, or to appear as a billionaire, or to appear as one of great leadership, or to appear as a king, to appear as to one measure of royalty and riches, or as to a greater measure of royalty and riches, according to the measure, as a man's able to receive it. Christ resurrected from the dead gave a measure unto every man. I said the other night, many things that I teach you that you don't have to do, but you have to do them to get a full reward. But you don't have to do them. You can go on and get a partial reward. But oh, what a loss, my brother and my sister. What a loss. So then, and a good thing, I praise you. You come into a glory and men praise you. That's why people praise you. That's why people praise me. That's why people praise Brother Branham. That's why people praise Jesus, according to the measure of glory. I think it's beautiful because God does let one another praise one another. Or that is, let man praise one another. Because of that, it gives the preeminence again to Jesus. As there is lords, so is there a Lord of lords. And as there is kings, it makes the King of kings more beautiful and more preeminent. Were there no kings, he could not be a King of kings. And were there no lords, he could not be a Lord of lords, because there would be none to rule over. And if there was no praise to human beings for their achievement, even in the natural, even as an athlete or as in the spiritual, if there was no praise as to the individual, as to one degree, then the greater degree of praise as to him of greater preeminence and power could not be seen or could not be acknowledged. But if there is a lesser light, then that means the greater light can be exposed. But where there were no lesser light, the greater light could never be seen. So I think it's wonderful myself. We praise you, but we praise him the more. And we praise him through you. And the Bible said, I will make them come and kneel at your feet just like they kneel at his feet. And I will make them to kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. And they'll glorify God within you, and they'll praise Christ within you, and they'll praise you for a good thing, his flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. All right, let's stand together. I say again, if you'd like to be a hero, if you'd like to be the main player, you can. But some people never get into the movies. They never get into the movies. They never get the fame and the popularity. They just die as paupers and people that are defamed and unknown, as drunkards, as harlots, as dope addicts, as gullible people, as people that are just drifters. There's people that are wandering stars. They don't go to anybody's church. They don't go to any church. They don't submit themselves to any pastor or any leadership or any message. They're wandering stars. They don't have God. You say that they don't know God, Brother Pike? Sure, they know God to the extent that they know of God, and they reflect people's experiences. Wherever they go, they reflect people's experiences. They may shout, holler, dance. They may feel good. They may feel the verbal inspiration of the Lord. For the rain is poured out upon the just and the unjust. See, God pours out his Spirit upon all flesh, harlots, drunkards, whatever, to woo them to repentance, to give them a chance to see his love and consideration and his kindness to the extent that he loves all people to the degree of the act of creation, but not as to their evil, inward person of that's on the inside of them, the innermost. So, the rain coming on the just and the unjust, you do know God, but you don't know God to the extent that you have that intimate relationship. Whereas in that day, they'll say, we've done such and such, we prophesied, we preached, we danced in your streets. Don't you know we've done all these things? He said, I never knew you. The Bible said Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. There was a divine conception when the birth came of Jesus. Paul said, I travailed to Christ before more than you. There's got to be a divine conception. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Not according to your testimony, but according to your doings, the child is known. And the Bible teaches as we have had a will, then we need that performance. Ye are workers of iniquity. But the Bible teaches that we're the works of Christ. Jesus said, I must work the works of my Father while it is day. That is while the enlightenment of his mind, the Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit is here. I am the light of the world. I must do it while I am yet alive in this world. For soon the night cometh, which is the intellectual mind of the tree of knowledge and the ecclesiastical control of Lucifer and his leaders and his demons. Gross darkness covering the people. You can't work the works of God then because they won't let you. They are contrary. They're reprobate to every good, perfect work. They hinder us. Just like out here in the back of the church, I'm trying to pour foundation. The intellectual inspector in town says, I've got to have certain things, straining at an ant, swallowing a camel. When I fulfilled all of his desire, yet because he wants to have the bridle, he does that. But brethren, you know what? We go as far as Daniel went. And then after that, we do what God says. That's what I do. The inspectors say, no, I go just as far as I can to please them and do what's right according to the law that they can't charge me with wrong. And then whether they like it or not, I do what I'm going to do. As a matter of fact, one of our brethren standing on the left stood in a man's office a few days ago and told the man, said, you might as well give them people their rights to do what they've got to do, said, because they're going to do it anyway. And he told him just exactly right, because I'm going to do it anyway. He'll just have to do what he's got to do, because I've got to do what I've got to do. And then after that, he can do what he wants to. Daniel did what he had to do. And then after that, the king done what he had to do. So I said that again to say that we are hindered on every hand, but we still can play the perfect role of Jesus. We can have a full reward. But you're going to have to do what the leader says. You're going to have to do what Moses said. If you're going to play the chief role of a great movie, then you're going to have to do what the man says that's sitting on the sideline doing the filming that's calling the shots. You're going to have to do exactly what he says. You're going to have to study your part, study your role, and you're going to have to take what you've got, and you're going to have to conform to it, and you're going to have to become just exactly what the role is laid out for you to be. You love the Lord? He said, if you've got a script, Jesus said, take it with you. That's what they called it. In the movies, they still call it the script. You're going to have to conform to the script, or you'll never be that real actor. Some of those people conform to the script so that they are living actors. I mean, they don't just act, they live like that. I've heard of men like John Wayne and some of the others, they actually go out and get in a brawl and fight. They get so thinking that they are the tough man and nobody can whip them and they're invincible until they wind up with scars and bruises and everything else. They get under the influence of dope and whiskey. But they become such actors till they live like that. They think like that and they actually become that kind of a person, because the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, and it gets into his heart. A doctor really becomes a professional man. He thinks so as a doctor till he gets to expecting you to think of him as something of the preeminence, as a different thing than a human being. You love the Lord? Amen. Officers, sheriffs, presidents, people get like that. I could just say on and on and on and on, folks. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I dwell at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it again. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Now I want you to bow your heads with me. Kept you standing most of the service. And ordinarily, I just do this every once in a while. I don't feel like I said near as much as the Lord would have me to say this morning. But I've said a few things to you. And sometimes God goes different ways. Sometimes he will move one way. Sometimes he will move another way. Many times Jesus appeared in their midst and he talked to them a little while and went on his way. Sometimes he abode overnight with them. In many instances, he approached them in different ways so as to talk to them. And the Bible said, when we come to talk with you, it is not us speaking, but the Heavenly Father that has stopped by to speak with us. As he speaks to you, so does he speak to me. It's him speaking from within. But all the world keeps silence, for judgment is beginning in the house of God. And by the words of his own voice, your sins are remitted as to your faith and confidence in what he has said. All your sins are retained by that minister. Having the power to remit your sins or to retain your sins or to bind on earth or to loose on earth, in that it is God speaking from within his temple, and according to your confidence and faith in what he has spoken to you, your sins are taken away or your sins are retained. And the baptism in the name of the Lord in water is a confirmation by the act of the minister as to your salvation and as to your following the words and instruction of your shepherd, as to the greener pastures and as to a better way of life, as to one who careth for you. And Paul said, as one that watcheth for your soul, that must give an account to the chief shepherd in that day when he appears. One day he will bring all the sheep, for he said, I am the shepherd, the chief shepherd. And I have sheep that is of another flock, they're of another pastor. I'll bring them. They'll all be in one pasture, one flock. Really, there's only one pastor that's got them in. But they have to acknowledge when they all come together that he is the true pastor of the flock, and that green pasture wherein they feed, as to a pasture of food and nourishment, as to living waters. So then, let us love the Lord with all of our heart. Let us love Jesus in such a way that we praise his name with a regularity. If you've got a brother or sister doing something that's great, wonderful toward Christ, trying to win a soul is wonderful, folks, then let's praise him in it. If you find him doing a good thing, praise him in it. If you find somebody out here digging a ditch to help with a water line so that people of God may have water. And as much as he did it unto the body of the Lord Jesus. He has given a reward in heaven, for there is reward in all labor. If you just talk about it, the talk of the lip only tends to penury. Your conference, wherever, in church or whatever, only tends to penury unless you listen to the voice of God and incorporate it in your life as to go out and be Christians and do indeed as Christ would do, that your light might so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Otherwise, you've done nothing. You haven't given anything. As in the early church, they give all they had. They laid it down at the apostles' feet. That was suffering. That was self-denial. They suffered. They denied themselves. That they might enter into their glory as to the foreordination of the glory that was given unto them. And let me say this in closing to you while you've got your heads bowed. There's no way to just say, I'm going to suffer and enter into the glory of God in the sense that you say, you're just going to do right. Because there is an impulse in your body. Within your flesh there dwelleth no good thing. When you would do good, evil is present with you. And Satan, the infiltration, is interwoven with your flesh. And in that it's interwoven with your flesh, when you would do good, evil is always present. So there's no way that you can make yourself do right. Even at your best in trying to make yourself do right, you're going to think evil. And the Bible said God looked down from heaven and saw men's thoughts. And all of their thoughts were continually evil. He said, there's not any of them good. No, not one. I can't find a one. He robed himself in human flesh and come down as a human being himself to do the job and to do the work and to be righteous and to leave a pattern and to secure us. All the rest were corrupt. Every man turned to his own way. Every man run to his own house. Let the house of the Lord lay waste. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And he was bruised for our transgression, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. That we might be peaceful, he was beaten. We esteemed him smitten of God. For you, beloved friend, and you are the hero, whether young or old, you're the hero. You're going to play the role of your own life. And when you stand before God, you're going to give an account as to how well you played the role. And to which direction you took as to honoring him or dishonoring him, as to the life that he gave you, as to the talents that he gave to be put to the exchanges, as to what he will receive in usury at his coming. So then there's an impulse within your body. That impulse is evil. And when you are born again, you get the holy impulse of God in the sense that Christ, the hope of glory, is within you. But that glory must be released into your blood genetics day by day by transformation of your mind, even as translation brought it into your spirit, and as transfiguration will bring it as to an ultimatum in the change of your body. Translation of spirit, transformation of mind, transfiguration of the body. See, and when you suffer, that's when things happen. A woman can walk by a man. The man can walk by the woman. And their bodies relate one to another. And their spirit relates one to another. They may not turn their head and look at the man. A woman, I've seen them many times try to deceive their husband. Never look at the man. And their heart, affection, feelings, thoughts, everything run after the man like a whorish woman. But deceiving the man in that they knew that he was jealous. The man never knew about it. Vice versa. The same thing with a woman as with the man. As with the man, so with the woman. I've seen it both ways. What it is, God made the atomic particles of the human body of a woman to relate to the atomic particles of a male. There are atomic particles that are drawn one to another. There are some that repel one another. And before Christ is released into your human body, these atomic particles, they draw one to another. They're made to be like that. They wouldn't be like that if it wasn't for the way that man and woman dresses. But man and woman dresses in such an evil way. Satan sees that they do. In form-fitting clothes, tight clothes, dresses and clothing, men clothing that's not fit to be in. And that projects the human form, which is only to be revealed at the time of secrecy and at the time when people are to mate with one another or to relate with one another for means of reproduction. The body is to be exposed only at that time for reproduction and through decency. But see, Satan has unveiled the body, said, because the daughters of Zion walk haughty, I will discover their secret parts. So he's made them whorish to where everybody can see and they're nothing more than dogs anymore. And it'll come to the place to where seven women will beg one man for a name to take away her evil reproach because of what she's done. That is, the churches of today are begging for one man of God now. Probably seven or more pleads for one true man of God to come to take away their reproach because the city, the neighborhood has made a joke out of them. People's lives are such. But anyway, I'm trying to say this, beloved friend. That is the adulterous generation. But when God comes into your heart, you clothe yourself. You don't have those problems if you meditate in His laws day and night. If your mind is continually stayed not on the thoughts of your neighbor's wife or husband or money or passions, but stayed completely on Him and His love and His wisdom, His understanding. If you get off of those thoughts for a minute to make money or to be something or whatever, then you automatically will find yourself in that dirty place and your mind will become dirty. If you're making money to give to God and not using God to make money, just using that as a sideline, that is God, and using that as a hobby horse. See, but if you're really making money to give to God, if that's your only desire, He'll keep your mind clean and upright. But if you're just making it to buy cars and houses and all of these kind of things, you're going to find yourself dirty and filthy if you don't do nothing but walk down to the local service station and have a conversation. You don't have to make money. Just go down there, get outside of God, and don't meditate in His laws for a few minutes. Don't think on Him for a few minutes. And find out if your peace isn't gone. And find out if you ain't dirty-minded. You can hide it from your husband and wife. You might even hide it from the preacher, but you're not going to hide it from God. Your thoughts are continually evil. When you would do good, evil is present. But when you got God, if you'll release God within your heart from glory to glory, you'll find out that God will change those genetics. He'll change those atomic particles. And instead of drawing and being drawn to that gravitational powers of earth or dust from which man is created, whether in the form of man or woman, you'll find out that God will reverse them as it was with Peter that walked on the water. And you'll find out that they'll repel each other. And there'll be something holy about your body. And He'll redeem you body, soul, and spirit. And it'll repel the iniquity and the gravitational powers that pull man down to death and corruption, in that they that live in pleasure are dead while they live. It'll repel the dead and take you from among the graves, and it'll make you want to be in the land of the living. And it'll repel that, and you won't be drawn to it. You'll be drawn to the side of Jesus and to the blood of the Lord and to His sweetness, and you'll be so peaceful because your thoughts won't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Bible said, be strong in the power of my might. Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So this is that overcometh the world, the victory. Believe that I have overcome the world, even your faith that overcometh the world. Because I've overcome the world, you believe that you have overcome the world. Because I'm strong, you believe that you're strong. Because I'm healthy and whole, you believe that you're healthy and whole. Many people this morning, and I'm going to try to close with this. Many people this morning are sad. A number of them, they're sad. I pick up a widow's spirit this morning. An elderly person, she's sad. Because she's a fine woman, but she's never been able to overcome properly to the extent that she put her mind on her body. And she's trying to get back to her youth, where she'll never do it. The Bible said God beautifies the meek with salvation. But beauty fades away when God begins to chasten. You can flourish by the blessings and the love of God, and your cup will run over, and He'll renew your youth, but you'll never get back to it the way that you're doing. And they know that it's wrong. I picked up a woman's spirit. She was sad because she's a good woman. But she knows that she hasn't been altogether truthful with her husband when he talked to her about the things that she thought and that she got caught in. And she said no. But she's sorry because she knowed that she didn't tell him the truth. Like a brother the other night was talking to the brethren, I sought a confirmation of the truth. But instead of confirming it, he openly repelled me with the carnal mind. And he lied to me because he said he would do a certain thing when I know for sure that he's the one person that wouldn't do it and that I've had problems with doing it the other way. So I know he did not tell the truth. But God will fix it to where you don't have to be like that, folks. You won't be carnally minded and at enmity with God. And you'll repel all death and all corruption and all evil, and you'll be free from it. And you can walk in the midst of it, but it won't affect you. Not at all. For the Bible said, charity thinketh no evil. And you'll move that body from glory to glory. Charity thinketh no evil. But the Bible said, your thoughts are continually evil. Continually evil. But charity don't think any evil. So if you think evil, you don't have charity. If you don't have charity, you don't have anything. Though you would have many gifts of healing, a miraculous ministry, fame and popularity. But the Bible said it profiteth you nothing. That is, God don't receive you at all. If you don't have charity, he said ye are nothing but sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That is, you're just making a noise, that's all. Whether you're preaching, hollering, screaming, or whatever, he said you're just making a noise. Like a vision, I saw of a brother. The brother's a great brother, preeminence. He's a great leader all over the nation in different parts of the world. He's outstanding in drawing crowds and preaching for his gifts and healings. But when I saw him in a vision, I saw him in an old van, and he was going down the road, and he had strings and ropes tied to the old van, and he had cans on the end of it, and all kind of cans and tinkling things and bells. And it was an old ragged looking thing, and it made a junky noise down through the streets he went. See, sometimes God sees us in a different light, folks. Because his thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are higher above our thoughts, and the heavens is the earth. So let's have his thoughts. And let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he didn't try to make of himself a reputation. He became a servant to the extent he washed the feet. But let this mind be in you to believe yourself into an equality with Christ. For everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. Be therefore perfect. Let us go on unto perfection. But no man shall be above his master. Lucifer seeks to be above his master, to outthink his master, to prove his intellectual brilliance to where salvation and religion is not needed, that it's greater than the master. He is rejected. Okay, while you've got your heads bowed, with your heads bowed, I'm going to ask our little... There's a little son here. A little son. His name is Finley. I'm going to ask the little Finley brother, the little son, to come up here and dismiss us. I can tell that he loves the Lord. While I was talking to God, spontaneously his hands went up to praise God. He did not do that out of routine, because for a long time his hands wasn't raised, and he listened very attentively to all I said. And then something struck his heart and his spirit, and his hands shot up to praise God, which means there was a contact. And I felt this morning that he should dismiss us, pray for you. I want him to pray for you that God will bless you and heal you first, and then dismiss you. The other night I was asked the question concerning this little boy, or this son. He's not really a little boy now. He's moving into his teens. But I was asked the question, where does he fit in Revelation? And I commented on it. And this morning the Lord impressed my heart that he should do this. Now, isn't that fitting? You know where he fits in Revelation? He fits as the redemption of the body. Always our son fits there because he carries our name. Jesus carried his Father's name to redeem the body, because the body was lost through the first man, Adam, which had to do with the father of us all to that extent. we received redemption, and them going down to Douglas, and them having to do with the things that was done in Douglas, and the awful, hideous, ungodly practices that went on in Douglas because others had their mind on the flesh rather than the Spirit. He is moving toward the redemption and has to do with the redemption. Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days draw nigh, when you're turning, say, I have no pleasure in them. At the age of 12 or 13, the bar mitzvah, that is into sonship, it would be fitting that God should call him this morning, because it indicates the bar mitzvah, or the coming into our sonship, or the change for us, whereas we are now coming into power, though we've always been sons, and that the Bible said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? All of a sudden, we come into a sonship. And that sonship is to receive the authority and to exercise the authority that our Heavenly Father has given us, having endured even unto the end to receive a crown of life that fadeth not away. So we're asking him to come up and pray for you. And with that, he'll dismiss you. And when he dismisses you, you're free to go. Come on up.